Now, like I always do, I want to read the text, verse 13 down to verse 18. James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempting any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Verse 14. "Then when lust hath conceived," when sin takes place, "it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Means that God doesn't change. It's called the immutability of God. He's unchanging. Verse 18. "Now of his own will begot he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures," or creation. You know, if we're going to grow in our Christian walk in life, there are two things, important things, that we must learn. We must learn how to face trials or testings. And secondly, we must learn how to triumph in the face of temptation. The Christian life involves trials and temptation. Look at it with me, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into different trials or testings." And then verse 13, our text, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now the two are very closely related. When we came to verse 2 down to verse 12, the subject matter was testings or trials allowed by God to test our faith, to prove that our faith is real or genuine. There's two areas that prove your faith is real: how you handle trials and how you handle temptation. Now, genuine faith works in the face of trials and temptation. Now, trials are for our good and for God's glory. They're to strengthen our faith and to bring glory to God. But sometimes Satan will try to use our trial as a time to tempt us to doubt God's goodness, amen? To disobey God and to turn away from God. So many times a trial becomes a temptation to sin. So trials are allowed by God for our good and for his glory to strengthen our faith. Temptation comes from our own sinful lust and draws us off God's path, and it's for our worth. Someone said God will test us to bring out our worth. Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. So we got to be careful when we're facing trials and temptations that we don't disobey God. When we were instructed by Jesus on how to pray, he gave us that Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. He said, "And lead us not into what? Temptation. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever." And the reason we pray that is because sometimes when we're tried and tested, it becomes a temptation, and we don't want to disobey God or sin against the word of the Lord. Now, in our text today, we learn how to face temptation. There are three things we need to remember. This is very simple, but it's based on the text, and it's not exhaustive. This is a classic text, by the way, on temptation. One of many. But I'm not apologizing for simplicity, but it's important that we understand these things about temptation. Now, I want you to write down these main points. They'll appear on the screen, but I want you to see them in the text. Three things to remember, and if you want to remember what you're supposed to remember, you got to write it down so you can remember it. You got that? First thing that we need to remember, write it down. Remember temptation's source. Remember temptation's source, verse 13 and 14. Go back with me to the text, verse 13. James says, "Let no man say when." Now notice it's when, not if. Back in verse 2, he says that when you are tempted, we're to have a joyful attitude. Now when we're tempted, we're not to say, "I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempting any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away," verse 14, "of his own lust, own desires, and enticed." So notice the word when, not if. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul says, "There's no temptation you've taken but what is common to man. And God is faithful," here's a promise, "he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. but will with the temptation make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a precious promise from God's word, that God will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to resist. And with the temptation, God will make the way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. But who's responsible when we are tempted? When temptation comes to us, who's responsible? Well, notice it's not God. Verse 13, it does not come from God. He says in verse 13, that no man say when he is tempted, this is a solicitation to evil, I am tempted of God. Now, why does James say this? The reason is because we are so prone to push the blame and the responsibility on others rather than taking the responsibility ourselves. Why would James say that? Because we love to play the blame game. We like to blame our parents, right? I grew up in a dysfunctional family. It's my parents' fault. They spanked me too much, or they didn't spank me, or they didn't give me a loving home. Or we like to blame our family, our environment, our job, our spouse. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? The first original passed the buck, right? Adam, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat? What did Adam say? The, you said it, I didn't say that. The woman, probably said like, the woman that you gave me. How many guys blame their wives for their problem? If you could just learn how to cook. And on and on, and I'm going to stop right there, or else I'm going to get in big trouble. These are just examples, by the way. It's the woman thou gavest me. She tempted me, and I did eat. And then what did Eve say? It was the devil, right? She said, the devil made me do it. She got it from that great theologian, Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. So we like to pass the buck. The first step in gaining victory over temptation is admitting that it's your own sinful lust, your own desires. Don't blame God for your problems. Don't blame other people for your problems. Take responsibility for your own sin. We love to play the blame game where we say, God made me like this, or God let it happen, or why did you let this happen, God? And we like to ultimately blame God, because even Adam blamed not only God for giving him his wife, but God, you gave her to me, right? You're the one who gave her to me. It was me and you and the animals. Everything was going fine. I took a nap, woke up, and I was married. I'll just stop right there. I heard of a little boy in Sunday school that heard the story of Adam being put to sleep by God, and God took from his rib and he made the woman, the wife, and brought her to the man. And that afternoon he was riding in the car with his mommy and he had a side ache. He said, Mommy, Mommy, I think I'm having a wife. But we need to be careful and realize where temptation comes from. Now, there are three reasons temptation does not come from God in this verse. Look at it with me. First of all, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. Now, in the Greek, it's actually emphatic. Even in the English, starts with the word God. Whenever in the Bible, the first word in the sentence is usually emphatic or for emphasis. God, the focus is on God, cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. Why? Because God is holy. Literally, that means God is unversed in evil. So God being perfectly holy and righteous. And then neither does he tempt any man. Secondly, it means, again, it's emphatic that he himself tempts no man. So where does temptation come from? Look at verse 14. It comes from our own lust or desires. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his, here's the phrase, own lust and enticed. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is who? The enemy is us. It's our own sinful lust or passion. Now, you need to understand the Bible teaches that when Adam and Eve did sin in the Garden of Eden, that they acted as federal heads of the entire human race. So everyone born after Adam and Eve is born with a sinful nature or capacity. We call it the fallen nature. We sometimes call it the flesh. But it's talking about our sin nature, our sin capacity, and we are bent on rebellion against God. We are sinners. So it's our own lusts, our own desires, which draw us off the path of God to obey God. So evil desires are our own lusts. Now that sinful nature is the reason why we can be tempted. Now there's no mention of the devil in this passage on temptation. Did you notice that? He's talking about being tempted of our own lust, and the devil's not even in the picture. You know you can sin perfectly fine without the devil? There are three enemies of the Christian. There's the world, there's the flesh, which is our sinful nature, and then there's the devil. The devil's not mentioned in this text. Now, the world is a Greek word, cosmos. That means the evil world system apart from God. And John describes all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's your passion, your possession, and your pride. That's the world. That's the temptation. Then secondly, we have the flesh, which is our sinful Adamic nature, our own lustful desires. And then thirdly, there's the devil. So the devil uses the world, the devil uses the flesh to lure us off God's path by our own desire. So we must take responsibility. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, verse 19. He says, from the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. That's Jesus Christ describing the heart of fallen humanity. In Jeremiah 17, 9, says the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We hear so much today in our culture about believe in yourself, follow your heart, do what you know is right. But we don't know that because we're fallen, we're sinful, we're rebelling against God. So it's our own sinful nature that causes us to disobey God. Now here's the second thing to remember. Remember temptation's course. Remember its source. Take responsibility. I'm to blame. I'm the sinner. It's my desires. And then remember temptation's course. Again, verse 14, but go down to verse 15 with me. But every man is tempted, verse 14, when he's drawn away, catch that phrase, drawn away, of his own desires, there it is, that's the source. And then the word is enticed, means to set bait. And when lust hath conceived, or desire hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Notice where sin will take you. Death. Now, James gives us three steps in temptation's course. If you want to write them down. Number one is desire. We already looked at that. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his, uses the phrase, own lust and enticed. Now, the word lust, again, is a neutral word. We most often use it for sinful desires, but it just means desire, word lust. So in the context, it can either be a good desire, I can long for God, I can, so to speak, lust for God. We don't usually use it that way, but it means I desire God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul after thee, O God. I desire God in my life. Or you can have an evil desire. Now God gives us desires, and they are not intrinsically evil and sinful of themselves unless they are to be, they're used in a way that's disobedient to God's word. He gives us a desire, and when we disobey him and we yield to our own desires, we can step out of the will of God. So when it talks about sin in this text, the word sin, S-I-N, it's the Greek word harmation, and it means to disobey or step over God's commandments. We disobey God. So we start with desire. That's where it starts. But the word drawn away, verse 14, look at it with me. It's a fishing term. It means to lure away. And then the word entice literally means to set the bait. So the luring off the path of obedience is actually my own desires. And then the bait is set for my own sinful heart. A.T. Robertson said, snared by one's own bait. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I've only fished a few times in my life, and please forgive me, but I'm bored when I fish. I think guys go fishing because they just want to go to sleep. Drop the pole in, take a nap. Every time I go fishing, I never catch a fish. You say that's probably because you don't like fishing. Last time I went fishing, a friend said, let's go out to San Clemente Island on my boat. We'll go fishing. Okay, great. Get on the boat, go out there. I'm on the boat with my pole, and I got it dropped in the water, and the fish water patrol, fish and game, ocean cops showed up. Whatever you call them. And they asked for my license. And I thought, driver's license? So I take out my driver's license. And I give him my driver's license. He says, no, your fishing license. Probably felt like dummy. I thought, fishing license? I didn't know you had to get a fishing license. So I got this big, fat fine for fishing and didn't even catch a fish. That's the last time I go fishing. Didn't know you have to get a license, by the way. If you don't learn anything from my message and you do go fishing, get a fishing license. But the word here for our own desires, when he says drawn away, means to lure, as you would have a lure. And then entice means to set the bait. So we're snared by one's own bait. Then the word disobedience, verse 15. That's the second step in the temptation. When lust hath conceived, there it is, it brings forth sin. So when we actually seize the lure, we take the bait, we have actually sinned and disobeyed God. Now, the picture here in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, is that of conception and childbirth. So you go from fishing to childbearing. So there's conception in the womb, child grows, child's born, but in this case, the child is stillborn. Sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death, right? So it leads to death. Desire, disobedience, and then death. But let me make this point. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when we seize the temptation. We yield to the temptation. But we do need to be careful. We can sin by entertaining sinful thoughts. Some people say, well, I don't sin, I just think about it all the time. I just enjoy it in my mind. That's a sinful thought. So we need to reject that. Martin Luther said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, right? But you can stop them from landing on your head and making a nest. So you can't stop thoughts from coming into your mind, but you can stop thoughts from dwelling there and entertaining them. Jesus said, if you look lustfully after someone, that you've committed adultery already in your heart. So we must be careful about that. Now, the last stage in its development is death. When sin hath conceived, verse 15, it brings forth death. So you have desire, disobedience, and death. Now, this is illustrated when, again, Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden, good for food. She saw the fruit and she desired it. She did eat it, she disobeyed, and then she died. Now, the word death literally means separation. Physical death is the separation of your soul and spirit from your body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Eternal death is separation in hell for all eternity. That's all the word death means. It means separation. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They then died physically as well. They left their bodies. So we need to be careful. Sin leads to death. When David sinned with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11. All of his troops were out fighting a battle and he was on the housetop. Idleness can be the devil's workshop, amen? So he looks over in the next courtyard of the house and he sees a beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. Sheba. I can't help but wondering if she liked to bathe a lot, so she's called Bathsheba. And David, it says in the scripture, he saw, he looked, he lay with her, and the baby born died. Uriah, the wife, the woman Bathsheba, her husband, was dead. So death was the result of David's sin. But David wrote about this experience in Psalm 51, and he talked about the things that he lost when he sinned. He said, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." So he lost his clean heart. He said, "Give me your joy back." He lost his joy. He lost a sense of God's presence. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." In Psalm 32, he said, "When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin," he said, "my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. My bones waxed old through their roaring. All day long, God, your hand was heavy upon me." Unconfessed sin robs you of joy, robs you of peace, robs you of the sense of the presence of God. You can't lose your sonship, you're a child of God, but you can lose your fellowship. So 1 John 1:9, write it down. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, there it is, God is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess there means to agree with God. It literally means to say the same thing. God says, "You've sinned." You say, "Yes, God, I have sinned. I admit my sin." And God is faithful and he will forgive. He'll carry away your sin and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can have your joy back. You can have peace back. You can have a sense of God's presence back in your life. Sin will rob you. You need to remember what it robs you of before you yield to sin. So don't be deceived, verse 16. Now here's the third thing to remember. First of all, remember the source. It's your own evil desires. Remember the course starts with your desire, disobedience, and ends in death. But remember, temptation can be conquered. Write that down. Remember that there's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, will with the temptation make the way for you to escape. Now, from this text, there's two keys to victory over temptation. Number one, write it down, remember God's goodness. Remember God is good. When you are tested, Satan will tempt you to doubt the goodness of God. I deserve better. I deserve more. I deserve pleasure. I deserve happiness. And God is withholding it from you. God is not good. So get out and get it yourself. Disobey God. When you are tested and tried, maybe you're sick, maybe you're going through financial troubles, maybe you're in stress over some other issue, Satan whispers in your ear, "God doesn't love you. God is not good. God isn't providing. God isn't taking care of your needs." So you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God. Remember God's goodness. Look at verse 16 and 17. He actually exhorts us, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." He's trying to say, don't be deceived. Some translations render it that way. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in this case. Every good gift, verse 17, every perfect gift comes from where? Above. Comes down from who? The Father of lights. It's the only place in the Bible God the Father is called the Father of lights. It's believed that it's a reference to the sun, moon, and the stars. And light, metaphorically, speaks of goodness, speaks of purity, speaks of righteousness. So he's called the Father of the source of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that. So God is the source of all good. Don't be deceived. When we sin, we are basically forgetting God and his goodness. When you yield to temptation, you know what you're doing? You're forgetting about God. And that's what temptation does to you. And that's why when you entertain it, you play with it, you flirt with it. How close can I get to the line without crossing over? When you're entertaining sinful thoughts or you're contemplating, and actually temptation needs to be nipped in the bud. purpose in your heart every day when you get up, I will not sin against God. And yield yourself to God's Spirit and walk in obedience to His Word. But we need to realize that we need to nip it in the bud, and we need to realize that God is good and all goodness comes from God. Satan wants us to forget the goodness of God and disobey Him. Remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave and sent to Egypt as a slave? You talk about bad, that's a trial, right? I'm kind of going through a trial right now. My brothers and sisters sold me. And I became a slave and I'm in prison in Egypt. He finally got out of prison, or actually he was in, well, before he was in prison. He got hired by a man by the name of Potiphar. Well, he had a wife, Mrs. Potiphar. She's unnamed in the Bible, but she's the first cougar mentioned in the Bible. And she saw Joseph, this handsome young Hebrew, and she approached him with what's called the subtle approach. She said, lie with me. Just let's go to bed. And I love Joseph's response. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I sin against God? God is good. You just got out of prison, Joseph. Your family sold you as a slave. You've been forgotten and forsaken. And this woman wants to be with you. And you say, no, I am not going to sin against God. Every time Joseph opened his mouth in the pages of Scripture, he talked about God. He kept God always in view. Keep your eyes on the Lord, amen? And remember God's goodness. He resisted. Now notice, as you break it down, verse 17, the way God gives is good. Everything act of giving. So God's every act of giving. What God gives is good. Perfect gift, verse 17. And then again, thirdly, verse 17, God gives constantly. In the Greek, it's keeps coming down. God's goodness keeps coming and coming and coming. And then in verse 17, fourthly, the God who gives is good. I love it. He's called the Father of lights. And it says there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. You know what that means? As I point out, it means God doesn't change. God is immutable. God has ever been good, He'll always be good, and He cannot change. We change. Things change. People change. But God is good. He never changes. He loves you and has your best in mind. I believe that God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Now, that's not a Bible verse. That's just a little saying I learned years ago. But I think it's biblical. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. Say, Lord, I want Your will. I want Your purpose. I want Your plan. I want to glorify You. I'm leaving the choice with You. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll say what You want me to say. Leave the choice to Him. And then not only remember God's goodness, but here's the second step to conquering temptation. Remember you're His child. Or you might say, remember who you are. You're a child of God. Look at verse 18. Of His own will. Now, it's just reference the Father in verse 17. So it's talking about God the Father. Of His own will, what did He do? Begat He us. How did He do it? With the word of truth. Why did He do it? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God's greatest gift, He has begotten us through the word of truth that we might be His special, special children. So He's talking about the new nature He begat us. The way to get victory over temptation is to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be what? Born again. So without the rebirth, you don't have the new nature. Without the new nature, you don't have the capacity or the ability to live a life pleasing to God. Once you're born again, once you're saved, right? Now you have the capacity to please God. If you're trying to live the Christian life without rebirth, without being born of the Spirit and having a new nature, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life without being born of God. So you need to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Now the source of our new birth, look at verse 18, is His own will. God saves you by his grace, and he regenerates you as a sovereign work. Only God can regenerate a soul. He can give you life. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. Write down John 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then it goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God regenerates us by his own will. It's a sovereign work. And then the instrument of our new birth is the word of truth. Verse 18, notice that the word of truth, which is the gospel and the scriptures. So by the Spirit of God and the word of God, he regenerates the sinner and we become the children of God. But you also note too that in order to gain victory in your temptation, you need to hide God's word in your heart, right? That you might not sin against God. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, how did he answer the devil? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Three times he quoted scripture, by the way, all from the book of Deuteronomy. It's the favorite book of Jesus. And he answered Satan's temptations with the word of God. So we should do the same. We should hide God's word in our heart. We might not sin against God. The stronger you are in God's word, the more obedient you are to God's word, the more victory you'll gain in resisting the temptations of the enemy. So the instrument of our new birth was the word of God, believing in Jesus Christ. The purpose of our new birth in verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, not fruit cakes. I saw a bumper sticker once years ago. It said, God wants religious fruit, not, he wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. I love that. So what does he mean, first fruits? In the Bible days, they all had farms and they grew their wheat and their corn and they had their fields. Whenever they would harvest them, they would first take the corner of their field and harvest that first fruit and they would give it to God. It belonged to God. So the first fruits were the first ingathered harvest that they saw as belonging to God and they gave to God. So we are his first fruit. So we belong to God. So remind yourself, I am a child of God. I have a new nature that God has given to me. I've been born again by the word of God, and I am the first fruits unto God. That first fruit was to bring glory and honor to God. The New Living Translation renders verse 18, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we are out of all creation became his prized possession. So the first fruits carries the concept of being his prized possession. So we are born again. We are his prized possession. Remember who you are. And why are we born again? To bring honor to God, and to be born again, it means to live in holiness. When Paul said to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith, he said, it's not of yourself, it is a what? A gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which we should walk in them. So number one, remember the source of your temptation, your sinful desires. Number two, remember the course. Lured away, deception, disobedience, death. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will result in death. And then simply remember, I'm a child of God. I've been bought with a price. My body's not my own. I belong to him. Amen? Let's pray.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.